Hey, good evening, everybody. Welcome to night two of Behold 24. In case our paths have never crossed, by the way, hi, I'm David. Nice to meet you. I serve with the men's ministry, help lead that, and help with the youth group, and sometimes sub for Jerry in Sunday school. And I was in the nursery on Sunday for a minute, and so... Yeah, I'm sure we'll, our paths will cross at some point. And so today, or tonight, we're going to be talking about being ready. So a command to be ready. And just to start, I'd like you to think about instances where preparation are important, right? Events that where preparation is, you know, really essential. So what might some of those be? You can shout them out. You know, what was that?
Music.
That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Teaching a lesson.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, teaching. That's a really good one. Yeah. I'm trying to prepare for a minute here. The Olympics. Yeah, those are great answers. Yeah. All of those are great answers. Another great answer that I didn't hear was like a first date, right? This is our introduction. This is me and Christy, my wife, then, circa 2002, so we were dating at the time. This was not our first date, but somewhere in there, right? And you'd think that I would have been very prepared, right? I was not. I forgot my wallet on our first date. And she still married me. I actually forgot my wallet a few times after that too. And now that I'm an old man, I have found ways to remember. And you know, I kind of leave my wallet in the same place every time, so I know it's there. And now I remember it about 80% of the time. So call that a win, right? So we take steps to be prepared for things, and the New Testament commands us to be ready in several places. So what I'd like to do first is briefly take a look at many of these instances where we're commanded to be ready, and I encourage you to notice an important through line among them, okay? So, as we go through them, we'll settle on one, but keep one thing in mind as we go through some of these, and that is look at these commands with hope in mind. Hope as a common denominator, okay? As a reminder, biblical hope is more than just wishful thinking, like I wish my team wins, in the playoffs or, right? It's not like a good expectation. Biblical hope is more synonymous with confidence, a guarantee, a certainty that's based on God's promises, right? So New Testament commandments for readiness in light of confidence in God's promises. Let's start with 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. All right? So we're commanded here to be ready to preach the word. Since we're promised just a few verses before that the word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness in chapter 3, verse 16, that's a guarantee, right? So it's a good investment to be ready to preach the word. Ephesians 6 commands us to put on the full armor of God, which includes shoes. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. So we're supposed to be ready with the full armor of God, which includes being ready with the gospel, like we're dressed for battle. A good soldier won't get all dressed and forget his boots, or his sandals in this case, right? So in light of the promise to be able to stand firm, it's necessary to put on the full armor of God. We're to be ready with gospel shoes. And then Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12, verse 40, "You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we're to be ready for the Lord's return as good stewards of his kingdom. In light of the promise of eternal rest, we should be caught ready, busy, right, doing God's will. A couple more examples from Paul's letters, his pastoral epistles there. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." And in Titus 3:1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." So we can sum these up as we should be ready with good works. In light of the promise of heavenly treasures and earthly ministry opportunities, we should be ready to be generous and with our good works. And the verse that we're going to be considering today, 1 Peter 3:15. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. We'll spend a good amount of time there. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we're to be ready to make a defense for the gospel. Okay. So the through line, like I said, that I'd like for us to... I'd like to call our attention to, rather, is hope in light of God's promises. And hope in light of God's promises affects our readiness. We are as ready as we are hopeful. Okay. So we're going to focus on 1 Peter 3:15, and I might ask, okay, why this one? Well, I think it gives us some specifics as to how and why we're to be ready, right? So how and why are we supposed to be ready, right? How and why are we supposed to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us? So to start to peel away the meaning here, let's look at the context first. We can think about the author. Right, this was Peter. He had this famous or maybe infamous example of not being prepared to give a defense in a courtyard, right? And he was able to later on write this. The theme of the entire epistle is living righteously in the midst of suffering persecution, right? And the immediate context here is suffering for righteousness' sake. So very specific there. So let's read the verses surrounding this verse to help us examine this command to be ready. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3 there. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So in order to be ready, we must understand first that there's no need to fear. Verse 14 again. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." So verse 14 tells us that there is a promise in the midst of suffering persecution. that you will be blessed. So there's no need to be to fear or even to be troubled. And it stands to reason, right, that if you act righteously, doing good to others, you'll live in peace. Peter mentions this right before, right? In verse 13, he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good work, for what is good?" And then Proverbs seems to support this idea. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So if we prove to be zealous for what is good, the likelihood of being on the receiving end of hostility goes down, right? It gets reduced. But as we know, we live in a world that was hostile to Christ. And the possibility of experiencing hostility is not at all eliminated because this world was hostile to Christ. And Jesus confirms this in John 15, 18 and 19. He says, "The world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Yet, paradoxically here, Peter tells his readers that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're going to be blessed. Right? So the first thing to consider in order to be prepared to make a defense for to anyone who asks about the hope that is in us, or in other words, to witness, is to not be afraid or troubled. And this makes sense because we're going to be blessed, and it's a blessing to not have to be afraid. Right? And this will become clear as we go through the passage. But to be ready, we must also have and maintain a proper relationship with Christ. So let's look at verse 15, the first part of verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." So verse 15 begins with a conjunction, right? And, you know, conjunction, junction. What's the function of a right? But, right? So it starts with the conjunction but, which indicates a contrast. That's the function of that one, right? So whether, so whatever honoring Christ the Lord as holy means, it must be the opposite of fearing man. Okay, so we know that. And there's a very close connection between honoring Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts and always being ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us. So I think it's worth our time figuring out what it means to honor Christ the Lord in our hearts as holy, right? So we can take the phrase "in your hearts" to mean the center of your life, and when your life revolves around honoring Christ as holy, then the events and circumstances that we face, you know, we can better respond to those events and circumstances in light of that. And then the phrase "to honor as holy" simply means to sanctify or to set apart Christ as Lord of our lives. So more than just a mere mental exercise, it's a state of the heart, right? This is a blessing, as we just saw, in which the fear of people is now replaced with a different type of fear, right? So fear of God. So for some insight into this, I think it's helpful to turn to Isaiah chapter 8. So if you're there, I'd invite you to turn there. We're going to kind of look at that and spend a few minutes there. And so in Isaiah 8 uses similar language, Peter uses similar language as Isaiah 8, and so he seems to be referencing, if not quoting, Isaiah chapter 8. In chapter 8 of Isaiah, God warns the prophet about how he should feel about his adversaries, who just happened to be his unbelieving countrymen, and how he should feel about God. So Isaiah 8, verses 12 through 14. Let me read that for us there. "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall fear. I'm sorry, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So God tells Isaiah here not to fear people, or he tells them not to fear what people tend to fear and dread, right? But to do what instead in verse 13, right? It says, honor the Lord of hosts, and to honor him as what? What's the word it says there? Honor him as holy, yeah. Yeah, so Peter uses the same language, and I underlined what, you know, the similar language there, except that he replaces the Lord of hosts with Christ the Lord. And in the Isaiah passage, God tells Isaiah what actually to fear and dread, right? So look at the end of verse 13. Let him, the Lord of hosts, be your dread. So that sounds scary, or, does that mean that we live in a trembling, scared type of fear of God? That would be miserable, right? And verse 14 calls God a sanctuary, so a place where one finds peace and safety, right? So this fear, rather, it refers to awe and worship. And a good way to understand that is, that God wants from Isaiah, he wants him to think that the prospect of offending God, of disobeying and displeasing God, to be far more dreadful than the prospect of whatever men can do, persecution by men. And I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've had a coach or a mentor, a teacher, maybe even a parent that you, hold in high regard, and then you disappoint them. Have you ever been in that situation? And and then they'll tell you something like, "Oh, I'm not mad," even though they're probably mad at you, right? "Oh, I'm not mad. I'm just what? I'm just disappointed." And then that really hurts, right? I've been a teacher, so I've been in the education game, I guess, for about almost 20 years now. And, one of the first things they teach you in teacher school is, you got to build a relationship with the students, right? One of the reasons why that's important is because kids are going to be naughty every now and then. It just comes with being kids. And, if you have a good relationship with them, you can rather than yell at them, and you can just give them one of these, and they're like, "Okay, all right, I'll stop." All right. So, that's why I wear glasses. I'm actually, I'm actually quite blind now. But so that's how Isaiah was to honor God in his heart as holy, by fearing the prospect of displeasing God more than whatever man could do for him. One commentator wrote that the degree of Isaiah's reverence for God was the same as the degree of his desire not to displease God. So, there's a connection there. And why is that? Why would God be so displeased if Isaiah feared men, if he was afraid of what people might do to him? Right? The answer is that, God's made many promises to his people that should have taken away their fear and filled them with confidence, with hope. So if Isaiah feared man, it would show that he didn't trust God's promises. Right? So when someone doesn't trust an honest person, how does that honest person react to that? Right? They might get offended. Right? The same with God. So when someone, throughout the scriptures, there are, even in Isaiah, there we see God make promises to his people. Here's just two examples in Isaiah. Right? In chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. So we can conclude that if Isaiah fears the threats of men, he's in essence calling into question the trustworthiness of God. Right? And therefore, he's not honoring the Lord as holy in his heart. But if he doesn't fear what men fear, but instead fears displeasing God and trusts in his promises, then he's honoring the Lord as holy in his heart. And I think understanding this passage serves as a foundation to understanding Peter's words. So as we return to 1 Peter 3, on being ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us, Peter alludes to Isaiah there, right, telling the readers not to fear what men may do to them, because displeasing Christ should be what's truly scary. So disbelief, or in other words, a lack of hope in light of God's promises, that dishonors Christ. So instead, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, keeping in mind the hope that is in you. Here's just a small taste of the promises made to us. And, you know, in Peter's epistle here, 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So when we're tempted to worry, we can remember that despite whatever circumstances surround us, the Lord promises that he is going to take care of us, right? So we have that hope that we can cast our anxieties on him. And in doing so, we honor Christ as holy in our hearts. And then Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And Philippians 4:19, another promise. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So in order to be ready to have a defense for the hope that is in us, we should do what is commanded in this passage, to honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts when we find hope in his promises. And one of the greatest promises that, you know, should, you know, hopefully will fill our heart with hope, and we find that towards the end of the Bible, right? Revelations 21, 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former has passed away. So, for honoring Christ as holy in our hearts, right, having a proper relationship with Christ, we're placing our confidence in in his promises. And then our hearts will overflow with hope, and we experience the blessing of not having to fear what men fear, right? Or what men may do to us, rather. So if this is true, then we're going to be ready with hope. So how to get ready with hope? Let's read the rest of verse 15 here. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason that is in you, for the hope that is in you. So this phrase, always being prepared, grammatically in Greek, it carries this tone of urgency, right? And then the word defense also, in Greek, it's apologia. So it's from where we get the word apologetics from, which is the branch of theology that deals with defending the faith, right? So It literally means to talk oneself off from, right? So you get this formal courtroom connotation of that. And then the phrase, anyone who asks, like always being prepared, is also carrying this tone of urgency. So if we're honoring Christ as Lord in our hearts, we're placing our confidence in his promises, in the hope that is in you, then our relationship with Christ, then we're having a proper, rather, we're having a proper relationship with Christ. So in other words, if we have biblical hope, this confidence guarantee in God's promises, this confidence in God's promises, and assurance, we're going to be prepared to make a defense, right? So what this means then is that especially during those moments of crisis, particularly instances where we might be suffering and suffering persecution even, we should be urgently turning to God's word to find hope in his promises. So the idea of urgently defending our hope, that may sound daunting, but I want to offer to you, suggest that it's not as complicated as we sometimes make it out to be. So I think, for me, it helps to think of this as a hamburger. So if you'll bear with me in my weird metaphor here, but you can have this top bun, right? And, you know, the top bun says, don't be afraid. But in order to not fear, you have to have some reason to be hopeful, right? And then you have the bottom bun, and the bottom bun says, be ready to make a defense for your hope, okay? But in order to make a defense for the hope that is in you, you have to have some reason to be hopeful, right? So really, in other words, both buns are telling us the same thing, right? Do whatever you need to do to have your hearts be so full of hope that it drives out fear. Then there's an important part missing here, right? And any good burger is the meat or meat substitute, if that's what you prefer. The meat is what we have to do in order to be a hopeful person instead of a fearful person, and that is honor Christ the Lord and our heart is holy. So set apart Christ in your heart as holy, make him the Lord over your life in every aspect in light of the promise that he's made, and your fear will be replaced with hope. So how can we always be ready to make a defense for our hope? How can we always have this burger ready, right? Well, honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. So have a proper relationship with Christ as the Lord of your life, and you're always going to have a reason for why you're hopeful, right? Right? You'll be able to say, I was dead in my sins, and now I have eternal life because of Christ, right? There's the hope, right? And I think the number one reason, I'm guilty of this. The number one reason that I'd venture to say, don't take the opportunities to witness, to tell our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, whatever it might be, about the hope that is in us, is because we are not feeling very hopeful, right? So whether it was Peter in the courtyard, worrying about how he was going to, talk his way out of this or talk Jesus out of, whatever it might be, or whether it's us worrying about how am I going to defend this doctrine? I haven't really studied this. Or, we make another excuse where we shy away because we might be seen differently, we might be perceived differently, we might suffer some sort of persecution. So we back down because, we feel ill-prepared. And the problem when it boils down to it is a lack of the hamburger patty there, right? It's a lack of honoring Christ the Lord in our heart as holy, having a proper relationship with him. So, and we're really blessed, right? Where we are right here at Valley Bible Church. We have evangelism explosion. We have adult Bible classes, the equipped and established podcast, myriad of resources on valleybible.net, right? Just to name a few. And these are great resources to help us be better equipped for these moments. But if our hearts are not full of hope, trusting in Christ's promises, then when an occasion comes to make a defense for the hope that is in us, if there's no hope there, then there's nothing to show. Right? Of course we won't be able to make a defense for the hope that is in us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that evangelism explosion, the adult Bible classes, VBC's online content, right, that those aren't helpful. Quite the opposite, quite the contrary. I think these resources are extremely helpful to help strengthen the hope that is in us. I think they're very useful to make, to help us be filled with hope from the Lord's promises. But if that hope's not real and if it's not there, there's nothing to defend, right? So just consider this scenario you've probably encountered or will encounter in your life someday if you haven't yet. You know, I find myself in a situation where I can share the good news of God's love for me to a close friend or to a family member, then my flesh gets in the way, right? I start rationalizing the consequences, right? This relationship might get damaged. They're going to look at me differently now. They've heard it before, and this isn't going to make a difference. Well, you know, call it what you will, this is fear, right? But I also remember reading Paul's words that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So if I have this hope and this promise that the gospel is the power of God, hopefully that will fill me with hope and I will be able to share this good news. So the way to get ready to make a defense for our hope is to get hopeful. And we get hopeful when we truly honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. When we go to God's word daily, go to God's word and meditate on his truths, meditate on his promises over and over again, often, then we're filling our hearts with hope. And what that's going to result in is being ready, right? And then we will have a good conscience and a good testimony. The end of verse 15 and 16 here says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." So, we're to make a defense for the hope that is in us with gentleness, right? The Greek word there, praoutes, I don't know, I'm not going to pretend to pronounce it correctly, but it means a gentle friendliness, not being overly impressed with self-importance or being a know-it-all or having a know-it-all attitude. So really, you know, when we think about it, the biblical metaphor calls us witnesses, not prosecutors, right? So if you've ever been in a situation where you're in a debate about your faith, you know that it might get heated and we might be tempted to rely on, head knowledge and maybe even show off and have the wrong attitude. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be gentle, right? And we're also called to make a defense for the hope that is in us with respect, right? And the word respect there, the Greek word is phobos, which that's where we get the word phobia from in English. So, but wait, I thought we weren't supposed to be afraid, right? Well, remember, we should be afraid of displeasing God, right? So if our behavior is characterized by gentleness and respect, basic decency, right? It will result in a good testimony before people, you know, and helping us maintain a good conscience. And ultimately, this will shame those who slander and revile you. And notice that Paul says, when you are slandered, not if. Right? So when you're slandered, people will actually wonder why you're responding the way you're responding. How come you're not angry or fighting back? You know, why are you persevering through this difficult relationship? You know, why are you persevering in this difficult job? Why are you persevering in this difficult church situation, even? Well, you know, hopefully we can say, well, that's because of the hope that is in me. And that is where you're going to have the opportunity to encourage other believers and evangelize to the lost. And we might feel, we may not feel confident or capable of ministering in our trials and during tough times, but that's often where God uses us and demonstrates his glory the most, right? So, with that, let's take a moment and look at the questions that are in the handout there. Let's take a few minutes and discuss at your tables. And if you're if you're in the chairs, feel free to get up. Or even if you're on tables, feel free to get up and move around. Right? So take a few minutes. All right. Right. Gonna give you one of these now. No, okay. No, no, it's good. This is good discussion. I feel bad interrupting the discussion, but we can keep discussing even more after we are dismissed and have some cookies, right? So just to sort of wrap up our talk here, and like to use a Danism here and our takeaways, right? So the scriptures command us to honor Christ as holy in our hearts, and to do so urgently, yet gently and respectfully, to be ready to give a defense for the reason, for the hope that is in us, right? And to be ready for this, we should immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Meditate on his promises, meditate on God's character. As Chris exhorted us last night, be busy doing the word, right? Hearing it, reading it, and doing it, right? Should go hand in hand. So let's close up in a word of prayer, and then let's continue talking, right? Father, thank you so much for your many blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope, the great hope that we have in you because of your Son. Thank you for the hope of eternal life and everything that comes with that, the joy, the peace, the love, the ability to be able to love and know what true love actually is. Thank you that you demonstrated that for us to us, and I pray that you would fill us with hope. May we be immersed in your word, in reading it, and hearing it, and doing it, so that at any moment we will be ready to witness and to be witnesses of the hope that is in us. And it is because of Christ and his lordship that we can pray. Amen.